So let me ask you some questions, okay?
Yes.
Do you believe that God really exists?
Yeah.
Do you believe, really believe, that he's a Trinity? That Jesus Christ is both God and man right now?
Yeah.
And that he died on the cross, right?
Yeah.
Now, do you really believe that?
Yeah.
Okay, do you really believe that he rose from the dead physically?
Well...
Do you?
Well, I do. After seeing all the evidence, I certainly think it's the best explanation for everything.
No problem there. Didn't Jesus come to Thomas? And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see and touch. And Jesus comes to him and says, see the holes? Now make a choice. Believe. You ever walk through a desert?
Probably not.
Paul went through a desert. Moses went through a desert. Jesus went through a desert. And when you come out, you've got absolutely nothing left except, do you really believe all of it or not? Do you really trust in what Jesus says or not? I said unto yes, for it comes down to no.
Hey everybody, how are you doing out there in faith? It's Faith and Reason time. I messed up. I'm thinking of something. Doing a little bit of research while I'm waiting for the show to start and came across something really interesting, which I'm not going to comment on, but it's interesting stuff nonetheless. Hey, if you want to call tonight, folks, the number is 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call. If you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason. Faith. From the Greek pistuo, you know, believing, having faith, and reason, logos, faith and reason. What we believe in doing here is applying the Word of God to every area of life, every area of life, using logic, critical thinking, the truth of the Word of God, which is the final authority in all things. And if you believe something that disagrees with Scripture, hey, you're wrong. I don't make any apologies for that. I try and believe whatever the Word of God says. It's not that easy to do sometimes because, hey, I'm a sinner and I don't understand everything, and I'm continuing to grow actually day by day. All right. To tell you later, formally, Saul, what I found interesting. Tonight, I'll be teaching a class on, now, I got to warn you about this class tonight, though. I'm teaching a class on logic, critical thinking in NAMPA. Now, I got to warn you. See, it's not going to be easy stuff, but it's not going to be that tough either. Got about 24 or 5 slides. I forgot exactly how many on PowerPoint. We're going to be going through the nature of truth, discussing various ideas of what truth is. I'm going to introduce you to what's called the correspondence theory of truth. And from there, we're going to move into the issue of morality. And from there, step by step, we're going to go through the issue of, I guess you could say transcendentals a little bit. You know, these are big words. Don't worry. The concepts are not that difficult. And I'm not going to be speaking as fast as I am right now because I had a little coffee. I'm going to be going through things slowly, and you're going to have the slides to look at. And then we're going to go through an argument called the cosmological argument for God's existence. It's a way to demonstrate that God exists. And if you are interested in something like that, please check it out. It would be easy. It would be easy. Let's see. Now, somebody in the chat room, Matt did a wonderful job debating using logic. Does God exist with Edwin Kagan? Yeah. That was back in, 2007 or 6 in Pensacola, Florida. Anyway, also tomorrow night, now in the studio here tomorrow night, we're going to have Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson in here. And they're world experts. They're just experts on Mormonism. And so they're going to be in studio, and we'll be discussing Mormonism. And then after that, after the show, we're going to take off and go to the same church I'm going to tonight. I'll give the directions to it in a minute. And Bill and Eric and I will be there, and they are going to discuss Mormonism. It'll be, you know, whatever you want to do, topic. Actually, Bill and I were talking about this and what he thought might be an interesting topic. And he said, you know, what would a Mormon presidency look like? And he was thinking about looking at that. He and I agree. It's on some things. But I'll just say that. What would it be like to have a Mormon in office? It depends on a few things. So he might be talking about that tomorrow. And just bring your friends. bring, you know, if you're Mormon, come on out, you know. It won't be an insulting thing. It's going to be just answering difficult questions and getting down on what the issues are. So that'll be tomorrow night. Now, tonight and tomorrow night at the same church. Yeah, better than a Muslim president, that's for sure. Yeah. Because Islam cannot and does not allow for the continuation of any political system other than that which is based on Sharia law. That is what Islam teaches. It does not work in any system except its own. Islam is not simply a religious belief system. It is a political, economic, familial religious-based system where everything must be brought under the guidance and direction of Sharia law, and no other forms of expression are allowed. That's Islam, which means a republic, a democracy, will be destroyed. You won't have your freedom of expression. You won't have the freedom of speech, because if you say anything against Allah, against Muhammad, they can kill you for it, just for saying it. You own a Bible and Sharia law, you can be killed for it. That's what it is. And if you were to have a president who's like that and is a Muslim, then he has sworn allegiance to the Quran. He cannot also hold allegiance to the Constitution at the same time, not without severe conflict. Well, how come the news media never tackles this kind of stuff? I know that Mr. B.O., the president, guy who holds the office, is Muslim. No, it's not me just saying it. I know he went to a Christian church. That was in order to appear Christian. But there's a lot of film clips out there, him calling himself Muslim, saying his Muslim faith and things like that. So anyway, that's the way it is. That's what's going on. But the media won't touch stuff like that. The media doesn't like to get on both sides and really do the news. It's more like a soundbite information stuff. Hey, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. Now, to get out to the church tonight and tomorrow night, if you want to go, at 7 p.m. tonight, 7 p.m. tomorrow night, all you got to do is go out the freeway, exit 36 out there in Nampa, go north, 3/4 mile. On the left-hand side is the Crossing Church, and I'll be there tonight teaching on logic, and Bill and Eric will be there tomorrow on Mormonism. So if you're interested, come on out. All right. Let's get to Bob from New York. Hey, Bob, how are you doing?
This is the obstreperous creationist calling the obstreperous apologist.
Hey, good for you. You're learning vocabulary. You must be sesquipedalian.
Well, when they get really antagonistic and vociferous, vituperous, that's the word you use, I like to.
Vituperous, that's a good word, yes it is.
When you go after evolution, they really get cranky, but... By the way, I thought that... I've heard some of the podcasts where Dark Calamity calls in. Mm-hmm. I think if you, me, and him hooked up on a three-way call, we'd take up the hour, because I think we'd all get along great.
But. Oh, yeah. Yeah,
Calamity, call me.
Yeah, well, it'd be kind of fun to have some Carmites who actually kind of came in to the area. I'd have them on the show. I mean, we just do a Carmite gathering kind of a thing and just have you guys on the show and just blab and talk about how great Carm is and how much you've learned. Oh, Candace is giving me that weird look. Candace, she's a wife, and she gave me the same look my wife would give. It's called... the look, and I could feel it through two planes. Now, Karen, the secretary, she just did it. So they gave me the double whammy through two panes of glass. They gave me the look. Oh, that hurt. Oh, I'm all discombobulated. What's that?
Gender genetics.
Oh man, that was horrible.
Oh, I get it.
Man, talk about intimidating. Okay, all right. They just set me back a couple of weeks of my masculinity. Hey, so...
logic courses, I wish I was there. I'd like to get to that level that you're talking about. Of course, you can't patch me in via phone, but anyway. Yeah.
Well, I'd like to teach some... I'd like to revamp everything when I have about 2 months to really lay out a course and establish everything. I've been... I'm going to make an excuse, but it's a legitimate excuse. I'm so buried with things to do that I'm just stretched thin, and I'm not able to give 100% to every project. So, anyway. So go ahead. What do you got, man? What's up?
Well, I've learned that when you, speaking of these critical thinking things, that if you get into just looking at the logic fallacies, I've written up a few articles on my weblogs, and you find out when you get some of these atheists coming at you with their arrogant swagger, and we're the smartest ones in the room, and then you trip them up and say, wait a minute, you're just making this, that, and the other logic fallacy, and you're demanding things of me. And here's something else that I've learned from you and other apologists, is defining terms, asking questions. What do you mean by that? That is absolutely essential.
Absolutely. Absolutely it is. You got that right, because if you don't define your terms, how are you going to have a discussion? It's important. Let's see. You know, go ahead.
Oh, I've had plenty of blind faith remarks from these people. I get a lot of this on Twitter, and I've actually taken screenshots and put it in my own little hall of fame. But they have, atheist evolutionists have their statements of faith, their presuppositions, and it's proven evolution is a fact. We see it all the time. But they don't even know their own philosophies well. They just blurt these things out. They miscite it. They have the wrong theory of evolution, like your old pal Alex using Lamarckism and not even knowing what it is.
Yeah, not even understanding enough to know that he was guilty of that.
I had somebody hit me up with, well, don't you know about the Miller experiment?
No, brother.
Oh, you mean the one that was discredited 50 years ago and showed that if you have intelligent design, you can get a few amino acids?
Right. Yeah, but it's not information. It's just certain patterns of molecular structure. Hey, get this. I posted a post today, speaking of atheists and bad thinking. We can segue the bad thinking over into the issue of homosexuality. And I put a post on my discussion forum. I'm using the homosexuals and the pro-homosexuals to help me perfect arguments and get information. And they help me. They don't even realize how much they help me. But anyway, I made this post, homosexuality and their support for homophobia. Let me read this. If sexual orientation is a genetic predisposition and the homosexual community wants cultural and social support, since, as they say, they're born that way, then shouldn't they also support homophobia, since it could be legitimately argued that homophobes are born with heterosexual orientation and possess a natural aversion to homosexuality? You see?
Yeah. Just extending the logic.
Just extending the logic. So, you know, I wrote that, and somebody wrote, excellent question. I prophesy that all you will get in response is ad hominem attacks. Of course, never any evidence. And, of course, ad hominem means against the man or to the man. And so I wrote in response, well, I will see your ad hominem and raise you 3 red herrings, 2 straw men, 5 category mistakes, and a genetic fallacy. And, you know, because it's just ridiculous. You know, it's what they do. I'm actually collecting quotes from them demonstrating these bad arguments. Now, there's something really important about anybody, Muslims, Satanists, atheists, homosexuals, even Christians, when they do not look at Scripture, particularly with Christians, but when they don't use logic, when they don't like evidence, and when they disregard these things, what they're doing is promoting blindly, emotionally, what they're doing is promoting an agenda. Now, an agenda is a philosophical position, something you've elevated and you want to promote, something you want to have everybody else accept. It doesn't matter if it's logical, if it's factual, if it's truthful. That's not the issue. It's agenda, agenda, agenda. This is how the liberals work. They have an agenda, and then everything else has to fit under or within that scope of that agenda. And you can easily discover people's agendas by asking them logic questions or questions based on logic, information, facts, things like that. And you watch them disintegrate. You watch them accuse you. You watch them misrepresent. You watch them do all kinds of stupid things. And that's how I do it. That's how I find out that they're doing that. And that's what they do on the threads I give.
When they get too nasty and irritating on Twitter, I just plain block them.
Mm-hmm.
you probably have other callers.
No,
waiting,
I don't,
so
actually.
I better get some. Oh.
No, go ahead. That's all right. Let me get the number out. 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call. Okay, go ahead. What do you got?
Okay. You have mentioned several times that you see the demonic influence on atheists.
Mm-hmm.
The
Absolutely.
Deeper they get into sin, not only do they get more stupidified, but they're more willing to sin. And I have noticed long ago, I have the Satanic Bible by LaVey, and his version of Satanism is essentially selfishness.
Oh, yeah, it's self-centered, yeah. It's pure narcissism. Absolutely.
And was it Mr. Crowley said, "Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the
mm-hmm.
law."
Yep.
And the more I converse with atheists, the more selfish stuff that I see out of them. So I'm wondering, how much of a correlation do you see with that kind of Satanism and or occult influence and atheism?
Well, you know, they ultimately have spiritual connections in that both are denying the true and living God and elevating the man and his needs to the place that would displace God. And so there's a definite spiritual connection there. Both of them are philosophical positions. Now, an atheist will generally say it's not a philosophical position to be an atheist, but yes, it is. You can't have a position, an intellectual position, without it affecting other things. And I can go through those arguments and things that the atheists say and destroy them, which is simple logic, again, you know. But there is definitely a connection. And I believe it comes out of the Garden of Eden when Satan, through the serpent, said, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So now the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. Now, the thing is that when people participate in the deeds of darkness, whether it be by open sexual perversion, by intellectual denial of just facts of Scripture, of spiritual denial of the truth of God and His Word, they are ultimately opening themselves up to demonic oppression. Not necessarily possession, but oppression. Because, as the Bible says, we wrestle not against powers and principalities, but against powers, not against powers and principalities, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness, Ephesians 6. So there are spiritual things going on behind the scenes. Now, I've been in various places, and, you know, this is so subjective, but, you know, you just kind of sense there's a spiritual presence going on. And when I went, for example, I've been to two or three atheist conventions. What I sense there is apathy, anger, pride, selfishness, things like that. They're just around everywhere. It's amazing. And I remember going up and having conversations. I'll just try this sentence to see what kind of reaction it gets. And I'll say something to one group of atheists, and bang, you know. Usually, there's an underlying anger that I have found that manifests itself in a very quick, vituperative response that is often controlled, but it's there, and you can see it. And they have a disdain for the concept of God's existence, and they want their own sovereignty. It's the same with atheism.
I get hit that way, too.
What's that?
They come out of the blue, whether it's Twitter or my own weblog mm-hmm. or something, I'll just get hit with this really vicious, spiteful
yeah.
comment,
mm-hmm.
Not only hating God, even though he doesn't exist except when it's convenient to hate him, and then hating me for believing.
Mm-hmm.
And you brought up something in your list there, pride. Now, Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven?
Well, his arrogance, the five I wills in Isaiah 14.
Yeah, the pride there, and I see mm-hmm. so much pride with these modern atheists.
Mm-hmm.
What happened to the good old live and let live, I believe in this and you don't, okay, type?
Oh, it's because they're gaining power. When they gain power, you become less tolerant of those who disagree with you, because the intolerant become tolerant when they are not in power, but when they are in power, the intolerant become very intolerant because they are able to get away with it. This is what happens with Islam. And this is what happens with any minority position that gets to a place of sufficient power in order to impose its will upon others around them.
And so I've heard the same thing about Islam.
Oh, Islam is horrible. Just two nights ago, sitting with our, or was it last night, sitting with our French foreign exchange student, and we're discussing how it is in France. We have French relatives, and so we've, you know, for the past 15, 20 years, we've been just discussing this issue off and on when they come over and visit. And the French exchange student, Justine, really a nice girl, we're talking about this, and she said that basically there are areas in southern France where the Muslims are predominant. Says if you want to get rid of somebody, just take them in there and dump them off in there, and you won't ever see them again because they'll be killed. People are afraid to go in those areas because the Muslims are so violent. People don't want to do business with them. And they want their own laws. They want everything about them. They've tried to be helped. Excuse me. The government and the warm-hearted, Christian-based, influenced, I should say, culture tried to help them and be nice to them. And then they just stab their host people in the back is what they're doing. And this is real. This is what's happening in England as well. This is what's already happened in Norway. And you'll notice, you'll hear nothing about this kind of stuff on the news. Nothing at all. But it is very common. Our relatives who are there tell us this stuff. They don't want to go in these areas. So what's happening, you know? So that's what Islam is like. And you'll find that the same kind of a thing will happen here in this country when Islam increases. In fact, there is a place in Michigan where Muslims have a community kind of an event.
Dearborn is Stan.
Yes. And I'm going to go out there maybe next year when they're having it. And we've got films of them assaulting Christians just because the Christians are there with Bibles. So if a Christian event is occurring where Christians are there and the Muslims come in with a Quran, we have peaceful conversations. You know, you might get them some water, or you might, you know, like that, you know, it might help them out because that's what we do. But when it's reversed, they are accusatory, they are sometimes violent, and they lie. Now, people think that I'm being, you know, Islamophobic. No, I'm not. That's just what happens. That's just how it is. If you don't believe me, go to Dearborn when they have their festival. Watch how the Christians are surrounded. I've seen the films where they're pushed, where they didn't know they're being filmed, where they actually lied to the police, and it's on film. There's lawsuits going on. But is this over the media? Not a stinking things on the media about this. But if it had been a pro-homosexual rally and the Christians went in there and with Bibles and they were assaulted, it'd be because the Christians were homophobic and being incendiary. It's always twisted. In fact, that reminds me what Sarah Palin's daughter was in a bar and a homosexual guy started accusing or being vile to her about her mother, wishing her mother was dead. And so her daughter, I don't know her name, went over to this guy and why are you saying this? What's this? And she finally asked him, are you homosexual? And he said, yes. Is this why you want my mother dead? And he said, yes. Then the news media spun it that she was homophobic. That's why she said it. It's like this guy's wishing her mother dead, but that's okay. She asked him, are you homosexual? And that's homophobia. The media is complicit with the moral degradation and the agendizing of this country in various ways.
I heard the recordings of that on a conservative talk show, and it would not be fitting to repeat what the guy said to her on your show.
That's right. Yeah, because they had to bleep out what he was saying. But it's okay when it's a homosexual doing this. It's okay when a Muslim's doing this. It's okay when they do it. Now, this is what really gets me mad, because the Christians, you know, I wish I could just get a bunch of Christians to say and require that they all answer honestly. They don't have to give me their names, but we're talking Christians, you know, get 1,000. Let's see if they'll raise their hands. We have counters who can count, you know, get the percentage. How many of you pray on a regular basis? I mean, not you're driving your car. Thanks God, a day's great like the sun. You know, 3 seconds, you're done. I mean, you're on your knees praying. How many had read your word on a regular basis? I'm talking 2-3 times a week where you read a chapter or 2, study, go to church, whatever it is. I bet you'd find low percentages. How many of you believe that the power of God is so great that you can, in the humility that you would have on your knees before God, through the person of Christ, how many believe that you can change the world through such prayers? Most of the hands go up. I'd say, of those who raised your hands, how many are praying in that manner as though that's the case? That's, you know, the fact is, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. And it's, I believe it's because the Christians aren't doing what they're required to do by God. Instead, what they're doing is practicing narcissistic Christianity. Narcissism is me-centeredness. Me-centered theology is, look, I am the one who makes sure that I have chosen God. I keep myself right with God through my efforts. Jesus died on the cross to give me my best life now. And while I'm filling my diapers and my spiritual immaturity with the crap that I'm being fed from so many different people, then what I'm going to do is complain against anybody and everybody else who would say, leave the elementary principles and press on to maturity and follow Jesus Christ, who picked up his cross and headed out into the world and said, come with me. What we have in Christianity is narcissism, the me-centeredness of I want things the way I want things to be. I want God made in the image that's going to satisfy me. Now, there are a lot of pastors who are simply speaking the word of truth, but I think what needs to be happening across the pulpits in America, it's just my opinion, they need to ratchet it up a little bit and start talking politics. Start talking about voting. Start talking about candidates. Start talking about the righteousness of the Word of God, the holiness of God. Start talking about the greatness of our sin and what it cost. Start talking about these things as they go through the Word of God and start asking the Christians to pray, to humble themselves, to get before the throne of God and ask God to raise up leaders who are godly, to raise up people who will change this culture and the cultures in the world.
I might add, to get informed and get involved in the political process. Mm-hmm. We don't need to be like Richard Wurmbrand and the Christians who were persecuted in the communist countries and murdered. I think part of that is because of spiritual laziness and narcissism there, too.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's true. They're not destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and they're not taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. You know, I give this message out, and I do it about once a week, where I kind of do my little rant, and now I've actually seen on YouTube Matt Slick's rant on such and such. Now people are taking the audios and doing rants. Here's Matt Slick ranting on this and Matt Slick ranting on that. Well, okay, I'm ranting. You know, but the thing is that I see what happens. I am seeing what's going on. And I'm not saying I get all this great insight and I know everything, because I certainly do not. But when you do apologetics in so many different areas all the time, and when you see what's happening in this country, and you see how bad it's getting on the outside of the church, and you see how bad it's getting on the inside of the church, it's like someone's got to say something. And I'm not the only one speaking up. I'm not the only one saying it's getting bad. And I got to say, there are lots of good Christians that men who are out there preaching and teaching the Word of God in truth. There's a Heritage Baptist or Heritage Church here. I just want to say this. I heard the preacher on the radio a few days ago. Really great message. You know, good people are saying some good things out there. But I think that what we need to do is ratchet it up in the Christian church. The pastors and the elders need to turn the heat up. And what will happen is the dross will rise to the surface and be swept away. Now, when a pastor, when a teacher fires up the grill a little bit, people are going to jump off. Now, I'm not saying start yelling and screaming in the pulpit and, you know, hell and damnation, fire brimstone sermons all the time and pounding the pulpit. I'm not saying that, not at all. To ratchet it up means, hey, look, folks, this is what the Word of God says. Now, we're having Bible studies to teach you how to read the Bible. Please come. Or we're going to have Bible studies to teach you what the truth of the Christian faith is. Please come. Then we're going to have Bible studies later on evangelism. And then we're going to go out and do some evangelism. And anybody who feels led, don't feel pressured, but who feels led, is free to join us. And folks, you are all equipped by God in various ministries. You need to find out what those various giftings are so that you might use them for the glory of God. This kind of ratcheting it up a little bit and getting in the pulpit and saying things like the President of the United States says these things about this, this, and that, and he's wrong for this, or this senator says this, this, and they are wrong for that. And you should not be voting for people who, for example, promote abortion because it's murder. You should not be voting for people like that. I mean, I would say in a pulpit, because it's true. When we start succumbing to the political pressures of the world, telling the church what it can and cannot speak on, then we are in the back pocket of the government. And the government will then start licensing churches, as it did in communist Russia and does in communist China, saying that only certain state-approved groups can speak from the scriptures. Now, Christians don't realize that this kind of thing has happened over the world. And they don't realize that their freedom has been bought through tons of blood of those men and women who fought for this country in the past 200 years. But these principles that are inculcated through our culture and have been woven into the Constitution are biblically based. And we're enjoying the freedoms that we have because of these biblically based ideas that were woven into our culture and our Constitution and our legal system. And that's why we are able to relax so thoroughly and so completely on the work of others from so long ago. But that foundation is being etched away, little here, a little there, by the moral degradation and the changing of the laws against the founding fathers' intentions that they wrote the Constitution, and the undergirding structure of our morals, our political system, of a social system, are being undermined and changed. And the Christians, what they're doing, unfortunately, is still resting in the momentum of the goodness that comes from two centuries ago. And they think that they're going to be carried through to the future in this way. That's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is there are going to be some drastic changes, but they happen little at a time. As the frog in the heated water doesn't realize it's too late until it's too late. The same thing's happening with the Christians. And the Christians need to be fired up. They need to realize that they can pray and they can change things through their prayer. They've got to get off their butts and start praying. They got to start stop believing this crap theology about it's up to you and your wisdom and your ability and your free will in order to choose God and stay with God in the wisdom of your own ability and heart to please God and please him by your keeping the commandments so that you stay saved. And this heretical teaching, which is too prevalent in the church today, is what is undermining the strength of the church. Because it's not putting God in his rightful place on his sovereign throne and us humbling ourselves before his word in fear as well as love, in respect as well as admiration for the holy Lord of the universe, before whom we need to be begging that he in his condescension would reveal to us what his will for us is in our lives, in our ministries, and then we need to trust him as we move forward, desiring to serve him and to honor him because of the work of the cross. Now, great Jesus is on that cross, and the reflection of the great love of God that has been manifested there, and how he greatly loves us, and that we need to, because of that love and that cross, bring that love out to others. But that doesn't mean we do it only in emotions, only in service, but also in destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Go ahead.
We should also be, those of us who are familiar with apologetics can also do this, is stop the revisionists, because you were talking about how the legislation's eroding our rights, and they're rewriting the Constitution, mm-hmm. and also saying the founding fathers, they weren't Christians, they were all deists. No, that is
That's
a lie.
True.
And there are a few of us who will actually find some of the experts and link to them on YouTube or find other documents, the quotes and all that kind of thing, and saying, no, you're not going to take away our rights by trying to revise 200 years ago. And then, yes, I fully agree that we're kind of resting on the momentum of the old days and not fighting to preserve it. That's what we should do as Christians and as those of us who believe in our Constitution.
Yeah, it's all interrelated. And, you know, we Christians have got to realize that a Christian worldview does not mean that it only is available to us on Sunday. It's something that we're supposed to be doing all the time. Now, Jesus said that if you believe, you can say to the mountain, be thrown into the ocean, and it will occur. What he's saying is that we have the ability by faith and prayer to accomplish incredible things. You know, more and more, lately I've been praying more and more, as it's finally dawning on me that prayer is a weapon. I use it as a weapon. And what I'm saying is, I know that the strongholds of the enemy are profoundly prevalent in this world. And I say, Lord, would you please, for example, use CARM to destroy the strongholds of the enemy? Would you please give me the ability to write and to say, to speak those words that would accomplish that in those areas that you want it accomplished in? I mean, I'm working in the area I am. Others could do the same kind of thing. But it's a weapon. We are able to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to bind the evil one. We're able to ask him to send his angels to accomplish his will. We can ask him to raise up Christian men and women to do missionary work, to raise them up to support ministries financially, to allow others to do work. We are able to do these things in the prayer realm. And I'm seeing more and more how powerful this really is. And so I lift up specific things now more and more. Lord, would you take care of this? Lord, would you take care of that? Of course, in my prayers, I ask for forgiveness. But my pattern of prayer is to first, in prayer, to bring glory to God, to speak of his holiness, of his greatness, to praise him, to him, but how great he is. Then I ask for forgiveness of my sins, for the cleansing, a further and complete cleansing of my sins, and the strength to resist my sins. And I pray for my family. Then I jump into ministry in the protection of those working with CARM and the expansion of CARM, and then the warrior work of asking God to expand his kingdom in various ways in various areas. And this is it. Christians need to be doing this. They need to be taught to do this. They need to be encouraged to do this. That's what needs to happen more and more.
I've tried to do some of that too, because I will go on about the armor of God, but I pointed out Ephesians 6:17 talks about the last part of the armor, and then you go right on. He keeps going in verse 18 with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So,
right.
Yeah, Paul puts prayer, I think it's above the armor. It's an essential part.
Yeah, it is. It's difficult to do, but it's something we need to be doing. That's why I've been asking people, please pray for this ministry. And in my newsletter, which I was supposed to put out 5 days ago, that's how busy I am. I can't put it out yet. Hopefully tomorrow I can get it out there. I have a specific request for people to pray for this ministry. And, you know, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. Let me tell you something. I'm going to admit something here. This is not just being pious, but it's quite true. I really consider myself to be an arrogant person. And no, I'm dead serious. My arrogance is combined with a desire to honor and serve God, and they often conflict, but they often can serve. You know, I consider myself to be knowledgeable in some areas and right in a lot of areas, maybe wrong. I don't know which one they are, but, And it's difficult sometimes to humble myself before God. It's difficult to submit my will to God because I think I got things figured out. Now, this is, of course, a great form of arrogance. And we all have this to some degree. But I don't mind admitting my faults and talking about my problems, which are many. But the whole thing is this, that through all of it, any of us who have problems like this, what we can do is go before the throne of God and just say, this is what I am, and I'm sorry for it. please give me the strength to change in the depth of my own heart. But Lord, use me, please, according to your will, in spite of what I am. I beg God for that. I beg him to do that. You know, one day I'm going to face him. One day, you know, I'm going to die. And I just cannot see how I could not spend my life not trying to serve and honor God as much as possible. You know, I don't understand how people could just say, yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to relax. I just don't understand that. And I know that there are Christians that are like that. You know, and I'm not saying, you know, if you're a Christian mom or dad and you're just busy and you don't have time for very much of spiritual things because you just got to make a living and provide for your family, praise God, that is the spiritual work you're supposed to be doing. It is. It is a good thing. That fits exactly right into that. That's what it should be. But I just don't understand how some Christians just don't care. They're apathetic. I don't get it. So, you know, in our sins, our arrogance, our lust, our pride, our covetousness, we're supposed to still be submitting ourselves before God and saying, Lord, please use me. You're the great workman. And I just don't see Christians being admonished to do this very much. When I go and I hear sermons at churches, I don't hear, and it's not to say that it doesn't occur. And I'm not saying that I have to hear this all the time, and I'm no judge of all this stuff, but it makes me wonder when I just don't hear sermons that are outward-based. I hear them that are more inward-based. I hear sermons that are more in line with being keepers of the aquarium than fishers of men. You know, how to get yourself right and keep yourself right with God kind of sermons, which is heretical. You don't keep yourself right with God. Christ does that. We don't get ourselves right with God. Christ does that. You know, once we're in, we are in. Now you're set free to serve. You're set free to honor God, to become fishers of men. How do we do that? Well, I'll teach you. You know, a pastor should be saying, let me teach you. Let me equip you on what the truth of God's word is and what those truths are in the word. You know, equip you to be better parents, to be better husbands, better wives, better children, better workers at work, better evangelists, better apologists, better whatever it is. Because all the pastor has to do is go through the word of God verse by verse and open the word up and preach it. And have in mind the great commission to go out into the world and make disciples of all men. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We are called by God, the person of Christ, to do this. We're commanded by that, by God to do this. We're commanded. Paul went out and did it. The apostles went out and did it. It was part of what they did as a lifestyle. This is what we're commanded. Now that can, as I said, I got to make sure people understand me. It manifests itself in different ways. It could be raising children for the glory of God, and praise God for the moms who do that. Moms and dads who do that. I you know, that is so important. Don't think you've got to be out there witnessing like I do, evangelism and going flying here. You don't have to. Don't even. That's not it. But the thing is that when I think of pastors and their preaching, what I'm hearing so much is babysitting sermons instead of let's get out there and get wounded sermons in the service of God. You know, it's going to be risky. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be messy. But that's okay.
People forget that these disciples, it wasn't the great suggestion, it was the commission, mm-hmm. and that they were willing to suffer and die for it. Hey, guys, maybe this is something important we should be doing.
Mm-hmm. It is. We're supposed to do that. If I were pastoring a church, I wouldn't be screaming and yelling from the pulpit, blah, 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 you know. But it would be, you know, with the elders, I would say, look, you want to be an elder. You need to do eldering things. I'm going to say, here are the verses to go read. Go study. And tell me how you're going to manifest this in your life. Tell me how you're going to be doing this in your family's lives. And tell me how you're going to be doing this with the congregation. And I'd let the congregation know this is what's required of the elders. and that I would ask them to come under the, so to speak, care of various elders, that they would go to them with problems, with issues, because the elder is supposed to be able to do all kinds of things. And I would work with those elders to help them be better at what they could do, and then the areas where I'm weak, they would help me. But the whole notion would be equipping and edifying the body of Christ for the work of ministry, for the expansion of the kingdom of God. And it won't always be pretty, it won't always be easy, and plenty of mistakes are made. But that's what happens when you have a household of people who are growing up. That's what it's supposed to be. And I think sometimes too much that what we want in church is everything nice and neat and in order and no messes, because that's not good. I have no problem with messes. I have no problem with people making mistakes in the process of working for the kingdom of God, of trying to expand the kingdom of God as they make mistakes in the process. I rejoice in those mistakes because it means it's happening. It's like children in the house, you know, and they're trying to say, this has happened, you know. My young daughters, when they were young, would try and make mom and dad a dish of some sort to eat. And they would burn something badly or scorch a pan or break a glass in the process. Well, I'd find out, and it was perfectly okay. It was fine. I was always very encouraging and still am. That's okay. We can buy another pan. We can clean up the broken whatever it is. You know, when there's a mess, it's because people are doing something. And I don't want my house to be so in order that there aren't messes being made because my children aren't growing and taking risks as they try things. And I see what appears to be churches that everything's supposed to be in order. We walk into a church and this sign says that room there, that sign says this age group there, and these are all fine things. We want order. God's not the author of confusion. But when people are encouraged to minister, there's going to be mistakes. And it's okay. And I'm not hearing too much about mistakes in the Christian church. I'm not hearing too much about failures. I'm just not hearing so much about it. And I don't know. Is it because everything's so great that no mistakes are being made? No, I like to see, you know, I want to hear stories about how somebody tried something and it turned out to be a bad idea. I laugh because been there and done that about 50,000 times. But, you know, you got to move. Anyway, I'm just kind of rambling, thinking. That's all. So you got me going, man. You do that.
Again.
Yeah, you do that. Yeah, you know what buttons to push.
Well, I tag team with, you have a caller from South Africa to get you going, too.
Yeah, that's right. There's a caller from there. There's also a guy from Australia who'll call and get me going sometimes, too. But I just see what the power of the church is, because the power rests in the person of Christ. And we have the right to boldly go before the throne of God. And too few Christians recognize and accept and believe that great commission, the great power that we have. And the reason I know that's the case is because America's getting worse. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. The power of God's word is so incredible. It changes people. We are able as Christians, because of the work of Christ, we are able to confidently go before the throne of God. Too many Christians I know, because they believe that they maintain their salvation with God, don't have the ability, because they've been hamstrung theologically, don't have that ability to boldly go before the throne because they're too busy making sure everything in their life is perfectly clean and fine. And they can't go out and make a mistake anywhere. Because they do, they might lose their salvation. You know, they might do something wrong. And when your salvation depends on your goodness, then your life is spent keeping your salvation.
I lived in fear as a child. I'd pray, forgive me for all my sins in case I missed something. I didn't want to die in my sleep and go to hell.
Yeah, Mm-hmm.
Here's, even though Kenneth Copeland's off the rails, there's one thing that he said I always appreciated. Jesus did not say, "Go ye into all the church and sit till I come get you."
That's right. That's the mentality. It's called the keepers of the aquarium, not fishers of men. You know,
I like that one.
It's true. You know, the Mormon missionaries, they do it. I mean, I don't approve of Mormonism, but they're doing it. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they're doing it. You know, I like to say, you know, I watched that movie with Brandon Fraser, you know, George of the Jungle. And when the bad guys get out of the Boosomboro something jail, and they're walking towards the camera, and you look to the back behind them, to the right, two Mormon missionaries are moving from the right to the left on their bikes.
Oh, yeah.
I'm serious. They were someplace, and two Mormon missionaries are there. Now, to their credit, they're living out what they believe is true. Now, too bad it's a cult.
You know, when the Christians act like the early church did in Acts, going door to door, they think the Christians are the cultists if we do it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. That's true. Now, if the internet were to die tomorrow, if the radio was gone, if I wasn't able to do any of those things, don't know what I do for a living, try to be a pastor someplace, but very quickly I would probably end up going door to door in order to start a Bible study of some sort to teach. You know, to do something. Now, we can all, as Christians, do something in various degrees, in various ways, from being heavily evangelistic like I am, to raising children, to providing an honest service to someone, like a mechanic, working on someone's car, being honest about it, doing a good job before the Lord, without public recognition. That honors God a great deal. And these kinds of things, people have to be cognizant of, have it in their minds that I do this because of. You know, I was walking around, I walk in the neighborhood every now and then, I found a really nice, expensive flashlight by a car. And it was towards the dark, in darkness, and I picked it up. Well, I want to go back and maybe knock on some doors. Hey, this belongs to any of you guys around this area? Yeah, I don't know if it's still out of a car. Don't know if someone dropped it out of a bag. Don't know anything, whose it is, okay? But the idea is to try and have integrity and do what's right, even though no one might be looking.
Well, I got a simple one for you.
Hmm.
The other day at the local convenience store, I bought something for $18, gave her a $20, and then I see the change coming. I said, "Careful." I said, "Wait, I gave you a $20. Oh, and she was going to give me change for a $50. Hmm. Would have the goods and a $30 profit.
Yep.
I hope she at least noticed the cross around my neck.
Yeah. Well, see, that's the right thing. I've done things like that, too. I've actually gone up, and people, you know, ring something up, and it's not as much as I thought it was. I automatically say, but I thought it was more. I've had a few people say, oh, I rang at the wrong thing. I'm sorry. You know, it's you know, most people have the attitude, oh, that's their problem, not yours. No, it's your problem because you know the truth. And before God, you know that truth. So live according to truth, not according to a lie. And that's how we're supposed to be. And that is. See, I do this because it's what God wants. It's because of the cross of Christ who bought me and set me free from lying and deception. And I know that I'm always in front of that cross, wherever I go. And so I always want to represent him that way. And okay, when I drive, I'm a little fast sometimes, but you know, not perfect. But you know, that's the issue. And this needs to be taught in the churches, because to not teach it this way is to teach moralism. To teach moralism is to go into a church, you know, pastor would teach and say, you know, when you have, you realize you got too much change back, you're supposed to do what's right and tell them the truth. And get a great sermon on that. That's called moralism. Just be right because it's good. That's not a good sermon. As I said before, we do it because it honors God in the person of Christ who died on the cross and purchased us from lies, from theft, so that we would not be slaves to it anymore. And because of the cross, This is why we do these things. Now that is biblical theology and biblical sermon. So my admonition to pastors is preach Christ crucified in all things. The reason for the point of your sermon is because of Christ and Him crucified. And then teach the people that because of Christ and Him crucified, they don't lose their salvation because it isn't dependent upon their goodness and faithfulness and ability. Get away from that. And if you don't think I know what I'm talking about, read the last two verses of Romans 5 and the first two verses of Romans 6. Let's see what it says. And equip the Christians to do the work of ministry. And don't have elders in the church who are elders because they happen to donate a lot or be popular. They have to have their families in order and be able to know doctrine and refute error and teach sound things. This is what needs to be done. It's easy to say behind the radio here because, hey, that's what the Word of God says. That's what it says. Anyway, dude, you and I, man, the whole show.
Can't believe it. I hope I didn't make somebody miss out who was trying to call in.
Now, usually when no calls come in when I'm having a good discussion with someone, it's because they're just listening. It's usually what happens. People listen on the internet live, and hundreds do, and then I don't know how many thousands are listening, and people just don't call, and that's okay. So it's a necessary conversation, a good one. I prayed on the way in, and I prayed this morning, Lord, on the show, bring callers in. We talk about what you want to be talked about and get said what you want to be said. That's it. Got 1 minute, man. I'm going to get going. Okay, buddy?
Okay. Thanks for talking.
Okay, you obstreperous dude. See ya. Okay, bye.
Bye.
Hey, folks. Look, if you want to, you know, join me tonight, I'll be teaching. Now, tonight, I'm saying this late for the podcasters. It's the 28th of September. Wednesday. If you want to, you know, join me in a class tonight on critical thinking, logic, I'm going to be doing some heavy stuff tonight, but it'll be step by step and be able to follow it. All you got to do is go out to Nampa, get off on exit 36, and go north. 3/4 mile north of the freeway, on the left-hand side is the Crossing Church, and I'll be there tonight teaching for about an hour and 20 minutes. And if you're interested in the topic of Mormonism, tomorrow night, the same place, we'll be there tomorrow night. Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson and I will be there. And they are experts on Mormonism. And in fact, Bill and Eric will be in the studio with me tomorrow, and we'll be discussing Mormonism then. So I hope you tune in and listen then. And if you're interested, want to meet them, come on out tomorrow night. So I'm out of here. God bless everybody. I hope you have a great evening. We'll see ya. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.